Chapter 2, verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there were no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Excuse me. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven you. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say to the sick and palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he says to the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, Arise and take up your bed, and go your way into your house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And he passed by, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at the meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also sews a piece of new cloth in an old garment, else the new piece that filled up takes away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man puts new wine in the old bottles, else the new wine does burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungry? He and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them that were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Father, help us tonight to understand and see your truth in your word. Father, we're not here tonight to make a show, to say we've got our time in for the week, but Father, we're here because we love you. We love your word, and we love your brothers and sisters, Father, that you've given us. We just bless you, Father, for the revelation of the truth of God in each of us. And Father, with the ability to manifest that comes this awesome responsibility of being a mature son of God. Father, we bless you tonight for all things provided in our lives. Amen. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum. What is Capernaum? Anybody remember? Yeah, it's a place of village of comfort. Okay. After some days, and it was noised abroad that he was in the house, or it was heard that he was in the house. Right? Now, What house was he in? His house. Now, you know, everybody teaches that he was poor and had nothing. But he had a beachfront property. And we all know that's not the cheap property. He was a king. Why would he live in a slum? They quote the scripture, always, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He's talking about putting the mind of Christ someplace. And it was on you. And it was not prepared yet. And that's his house. See? It wasn't talking about no place to lay down and sleep at night. Because there's another scripture that says, come and I'll show you. And he took him, showed him where he lived. See? So contradictory to what this religious stuff that they teach. But it's his house. Let me give you some scripture if you want to write them down to prove that this is talking about his house. Okay? In Matthew, I have about four places in Matthew where it speaks of it. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 and verse 28. Okay? Matthew 9, verse 10 and 28. Matthew 13, verse 1. And Matthew 17, verse 25. In Mark, we have 2 and 15. We have 7, 17. We have 9, 28. And also I missed one there, Luke 5, 29. Okay? Those are all parallel verses that shows that we're his house. And if you'll look into the 15th verse of this chapter 2 that we're in right here, and look what it says. Luke 5:29 was the last one I gave you. Okay. If you'll look in Luke 2:15, look how clear it is. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, that publicans and sinners also came together with Jesus and his disciples. Where was he at?
His house.
His house. Okay, so we'll dispel that myth that he was a poor man, didn't have a place to lay his head. Okay? Okay. Spiritually. He poured out his deity. Right. Absolutely. And verse 2 says, and straightway, or literally soon, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he did what? He spoke to them. I see. We got this idea that preaching is some, yeah! That's preaching. That's not preaching. Jesus was a teacher. They called him rabbi, which is teacher, or they called him teacher. Okay? A teacher does not have to scream and yell. If I want you to hear what I'm saying, the best thing I could do is be invisible. True or false? If I'm invisible, you can hear my words. But if I'm putting a show on here, I just read a thing in the paper, had to get my oil changed out at Glockner's yesterday, when I did, they had a magazine there that said the number one, the next Billy Graham, T.D. Jakes, the next Billy Graham. And they were talking about how great and righteous he was and how the man lived in a $1.7 million home. Well, that's really righteous when there's people within stone's throw of his house that's starving to death. That's real righteous. You know? And it talked about how charismatic and how Pentecostal he was. And, you know, his style of preaching, how he gets really lathered up and going and everything. But see, all he is performing. And he said he was such a simple man in his $1.7 million home. And they have him sitting there holding a dove in his hand, with his hand like this with a big old diamond ring about this big and his big Rolex shining. Now that's a humble man, isn't it? Okay. It's a performance. It's a performance. And he's doing it so everyone can see him. Every time Jesus created a miracle, what did he tell the people to do? Just keep quiet. Just keep quiet. I don't need it. And the people went and noised it abroad everywhere, you know. And that's human nature. He knew he was going to, but he didn't want them to. Okay? He didn't want to draw any attention to himself. A son of God today, is he any different? Same thing is, you don't try to draw the attention to yourself. You're going to. Because you're so different from what the rest of them are. You're going to draw attention, but you're not trying to. You're trying to avoid that situation. Okay? But he preached the word, or he spoke the word to them. Now remember, we're thinking about this as the mind of Christ, okay? This is things that's in His mind. We've got to think about what's in His mind, what's going on. How am I going to understand the mind of Christ? Because the mind is a thought process. It's thought processes. So I need to understand what's going through His mind as these things are going on. Why is He saying them? Why did He do them this way? Why did He say these words? Okay? And if we ask those questions, we'll figure out what this mind of Christ is about. And He said, they come to Him bringing one sick of the palsy. Literally, it's a paralyzed man. The word should just be paralyzed. A paralyzed man which was carried by four people. Okay? And when they could not come nigh unto Him because of the what?
Crowd.
That's what it should be. The press should be crowd. You see, it wasn't a bunch of photographers running around the press with press buttons. It was
CNN.
Yeah, it wasn't CNN. It was a big crowd of people. They couldn't get through. So they had to figure out another way. Okay? So what does that tell you? Should faith fall whenever an obstacle comes? Now, these people had faith that if they would take their friend laying on this couch that was paralyzed, they said, if we can just get him into this man's presence, he'll walk. See? Because this man has life. And see, they come against a little obstacle. A whole bunch of people. Did they give up? See, today when people say, well, I got faith in the first obstacle, grain of sand that's in their path. Hup, there's a grain of sand. I better go back. I mean, that's what they're doing. They want a smooth, perfectly flat, they don't want a grain of sand blowed out in the roadway because it's an obstacle to them. It's a mountain, you know. Any little obstacle. Bunch of babies. I mean, just say it like it is. It's babies when we turn back. When we let those little obstacles get in our way, what are they there for? To make you stronger. It's just a test. See, they're just, those things are there. God placed them there. No person put them there. God set this whole thing up. So if we understand His mind and what He's doing, then why should I be upset if I'm coming down the road and a boulder rolls off the hill? Why should that upset me, Terry? Well, no. So I have to backtrack and go around. So what? Maybe when I go back the other side, I might get a bake a cake for somebody. Somebody might have needed something. See? There's always something if we would just quit trying to think that our way is the only way it's supposed to be. We have to get out of this mentality that whatever I have planned for this day is what it has to be. See? And we get in that mindset that whatever I've got planned for the day, now don't nobody mess it up. If you do, it's going to be just terrible. Who cares what happens? If God's truly in control, and if He gives me a thought to do something, guess what it'll do? It'll be done. Now, if I know God told me to do it, then I'll backtrack three or four times if I have to, whatever I got to do. I'll get it done. But if I realize sometimes maybe God didn't tell me to do this, maybe He's saving me a whole lot of headaches. Right?
Yeah, but there's so many people now that say the Lord said this and the Lord said that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Hmm. All kinds of things being said. But see, we have to realize, is it all true? I read this book, it tells me there's not very many that hear the truth anyway. See? Few will find the way to life. Only a few. And that's for just right now. And yeah. So if we realize that God's taking care of everything, we don't have to worry about it. Just relax. If an obstacle comes up in the way and God wants something done, who can change what He's got set forth? Nobody can they? See? It says His purpose and plans cannot be annulled, disannulled. They can't be stopped. So it's going to happen regardless. Don't worry about it. And these four saw that they were hindered by this, and they uncovered the roof where it was, where He was, and when they had broken it up, or literally removed the roofing, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay, or the paralyzed guy was laying. Now, can you imagine this today? A man's preaching, and somebody starts ripping the roof off, and he doesn't even pay attention. It doesn't say anything about him paying attention to anything, does he? He knows what he's supposed to be doing. He knows they're coming. He sent them that way, didn't he? Huh?
Yeah,
see?
Religious
and the religious folk probably mad because he spilled something in the sanctuary. Don't they get that way?
Down the line.
Yep. It's my turn to get healed. So, When Jesus did something here, this is what's amazing, verse 5. When Jesus saw their what?
Faith.
Faith is something you can see?
Well, yeah.
My.
Was carrying him.
See? Faith is not something you... Faith is not a noun. There it is. There's the word. See, faith is not a noun. And everybody thinks faith is a noun. Faith is a substance, something I'm holding it. See my faith? No. Faith is an action. It's an action word. It's a verb. See? And nobody understands that. They think it's like a tree. It's a noun. No. This is action. What does James chapter 2... I'm going to turn there. That's right after Hebrews, if anybody wants to care to go with me. James chapter 2. Show you something here. I think verse 1 starts in about 14. This is about faith and seeing a parallel with something, okay? Faith is something you see. And James says, verse 14 of chapter 2, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he have faith but have not works? Isn't that work, isn't that the verb portion of it? Isn't that the action part, the verb?
Yeah.
He says, so if he doesn't have works, can faith deliver him or save him? Can it? See, if I have no action to go with my noun faith, I'm not going to accomplish much, am I? I have to realize that it's some kind of action involved in there. Verse 17, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being by itself. If I say I have faith that I believe something, see, and that's where our fault lies. We just say we believe something. But if we believe it, there will be an action to follow it up, which will bring the life into it. Right? Okay. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. He said, show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith through my works. What I do will show you what kind of faith I have. See, there's the action again that's speaking louder than the words, isn't it? verse 19, I'm going to read it just because I like it. You believe that there is one God, they'll do as well. The devils also believe and tremble. You know, they shudder. But wilt you know, O vain man, that faith without works is it's dead, useless, it's worthless, nothing. Right? was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Wasn't that an action to his belief? He believed what God said, so he offered him up, willing to put a knife through his son. Leaving his country, his kindred, and his father's house. There was faith there, but it was in action. He said, see thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works, or through works, was made perfect, or complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. See then how that by works a man is what? Justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also Rahab the harlot. Right? was justified through works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So when people run around and tell you, I had a man, bless his heart, he just where he's at. He said, I'm faithful. I'm full of faith. I said, I don't believe it. Did you hear what you said? If I was full of faith, tell me what I'd be doing. Oh, I'd be doing faithful things. I'd be baking cakes everywhere, wouldn't I? See? I would be doing the works of the Lord. If I'm full of faith, then nothing can come out of me but faith. Right?
Isn't that the same terminology like electricity? You can't be electricity without the current, the action.
Well, you've got electricity, see, but somebody has to do this. Somebody has to flip it to let it work. I got electricity here, but if I don't turn the switch on, you ain't got nothing, have you? There's an action here. Somebody's got to flip the switch. And that flipping the switch is your thinking process, having your mind changed. Okay? So let's go back to Mark again. Okay? Verse 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Now, I don't care where you go in this world, you're going to have scribes and Pharisees. Okay? That's people that's legalistic. See, scribes were lawyers, considered lawyers. They knew the law. And they were the ones that settled all the hard disputes and added their judgments to it. And they added them too. God didn't tell them to. Okay. And he said, "Why?" They said in their heart, "Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins except God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived his spirit, that they so reasoned within himself. Look, did you hear what he said? He perceived that they reasoned. They didn't say anything audibly. He was reading their mail. He snuck right in their mailbox, got their letters, and read them. He said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your heart? Why do you think it is easier to say to the paralyzed, 'Thy sins be forgiven,' or what do you think? Which way is it? Or arise and take up your bed and walk?" So which one do you think is easier? He just said the word. See, there was a man full of faith. He could do any way he wanted to. He could say it either way, couldn't he? Now, there's a lot of power in there. He said, because, look here in the next verses, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power," where?
On earth.
"To forgive sins." And he said to the sick, or the one paralyzed, "I say unto you, arise, take up your bed, and go the way in your house." Now, he made this statement for you to know something. You have the ability within you as a son of God to forgive sin. Do a whole lot of things. But I'm on one thought process right now, is to forgive sin. And just like in the Catholic Church, they use this, come to the Father, and this preacher, this priest they have, and you can ask him to forgive you, he'll forgive you. See, they perverted something there. Just because you have those big robes on and that rosary does not give him power to forgive sin. But the being a mature son of God, the weos son of God, guess what you do have the power to do? You can forgive sin. And I'm going to tell you what. You know where you have to forgive it first? You. And if you can't forgive yourself for everything you've done in life, because you know them all, you have to be able to look at yourself and say, "I don't care what I've done. It don't make me better than anybody else. And I don't care what you think I got away with. I didn't get away with nothing. God knows everything. But I know this. When he died on that tree, he took every single one of them. And you can come to me and say, 'Dave, you done this or you done that,' and I'd have to say, 'Yep, you're right, I did them,' but I still carry no guilt and I carry no condemnation because my Father sent a sacrifice for that. See? I don't have to carry any of that stuff. I'm a free man and ain't nobody ever going to put me back into it again. And you should be the same way. You're free. If we can't see this, we're going to be bound up under the law the rest of our lives. We have to come out of it. How are we going to set the world free if we can't set ourselves free? Okay. Come on. You got to take care of your backyard first. Verse 12. "And immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed or astounded and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw it in this way.'" Yeah, duh. Yeah. No. And see, they're going to say the same things when you do it today. They're going to say the same things. And see, the things that God spoke in my heart for me to do is to resurrect people from the dead spiritually. To resurrect people from the dead spiritually is greater than resurrecting someone who died in the flesh. Because this flesh is going back to the dust. I don't care what happens. It's going back to the dust. But when I can bring your spirit to life, that's the greatest miracle you've ever seen. To let your mind understand the things of God. To have your eyes to see what the Spirit is doing and your ears open to hear what the Spirit is saying. And those are the miracles that the church will never see. They'll never see it. And yet those are the greatest miracles you can do. I know there's a physical aspect, but the greatest thing first is until I get life in me first, until I get my ears and my eyes opened and my mind cleared up, I can't help nobody. And that's what's wrong with church. Everybody's coming in, and they're babies. They've never grown up. They've never cleaned themselves up. And that's why he called them whited sepulchres. The outside looks pretty, but the inside's full of all kinds of abominations. And that's what we've been talking about tonight in our share time. Letting this abomination that's inside of every human being. Every human being. You can go read Ecclesiastes 3, 9, and 10. It says, "He placed the world in the heart of man." We didn't do anything. He put it there. But why should we feel guilty about something? God set it up. I'm not guilty about it. I don't feel bad about it. I wished I'd have come to the understanding I have now 40 years ago.
Amen.
I wish I had it, but you know what? A man came to me years ago and prophesied to me who never knew me, never seen me before in his life. And I know right now he's nothing but Pentecost, and he'll die in his Pentecostal ways. But he came to me, and God spoke through a dumb ass in the Old Testament to Balaam, so he could speak through him too, can't he? Because he's qualified. Because that's what he is. If you read between the lines there, I guess there wasn't no lines, was there? But anyway, this man came to me, and he just met me, and I sat in the front row, and he just started his message. He said, "Man, something's been burning in my heart since I met you at the door." And he said, "I got to say it." And he said, "There were no wasted years." See? And in my heart, there's only one other person on this world that heard me say, "I wasted 40 years of my life," and that was that one right there. And this man comes up and says, "There were no wasted years." He said, "If you'd have been in church all your life, you wouldn't even be where you're at now. You'd been hindered." And he's hindered by his own stuff. That's amazing, but God uses them to speak. And he said, "What God did is took these years of sin and degradation that you walked through, and he just turned it into rocket fuel to propel you into the kingdom." Pew. Yeah. And you know what? He spoke something in my heart that was real, that God had already spoke to me. And it just turned around. See, no one heard that said except me and her. Yeah, he let me through the roof. And you know what? It launched me. It launched me. I still have that prophecy written down, hanging on my office board, because that was a real one. And it turned my life around. We've got to come to a place like that. Every one of us. We've got to come to a place like that. And look for the spiritual things and not so much the other things. They're going to be there. See, they're going to follow. Signs and wonders and miracles do what? Follow. So the main thing out front is the Spirit. That stuff's going to follow you. Wherever you go, if you're doing it right, there's going to be some of that stuff follow you. It's okay. Just so it's behind you, not in front of us. So we don't have no healing crusades out front. They'll just happen when God wants them, won't they? We won't send out a paper and say we'll have one in 6 months. So we'll just let God do what he wants, anytime he wants it. Okay, verse 13. "And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude joined him." What it says. "And he taught them." See, there's the key. Matthew 28, what they call the Great Commission. It says, "Go ye therefore into all the world and teach." See? Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Teaching them. See? But it's about teaching. That's what it's all about. Teaching. Not screaming, not hollering, not preaching it the way that the Pentecostal way of doing it or the Baptist way of doing it. It's about teaching. I can't teach you if you are watching what I'm doing. You got to listen with your heart. And if you listen with your heart, you'll learn something. See? You got to shut all the other stuff out. Don't see me. If you can look at me and realize, think it's just me talking right now, you've wasted your time coming. You've got to hear the Spirit of God witnessing something in your heart as you hear me speak. If not, you might as well go to sleep, because you're wasting your time. You've got to hear God in this thing. "And as he passed by, he saw Levi." Levi means what? Joined. Yes, joined together. "Joined, the son of Alphaeus," which means changing. "And they were sitting at the tax office," literally, "and said to him, 'Follow me.'" And what did he do? You notice he didn't say, "Well, let me go check out my property. Let me test drive my new truck," or "let me go hide my tax books or nothing. You know, if people find out what I've been doing." He didn't say any of that, did he? What did he do? I'm going to tell you, most people that go to church has never heard God. Because that's a man heard God. When you hear God, you know what you'll do? You just get up and walk. There'll be no coercion. He don't have to coerce you into coming. You'll just get up and follow him, just like that. See, there's the pattern. You want to see the people that God's talking to? The ones that don't ask the question. They just jump up and follow him. Isn't that true? You don't have to have somebody pat you on the back and say, "Sean, die three times," and none of that stuff. See, all you've got to do is hear God speak in your heart. And you can't ask God to do it. How many of us in here have children? Okay. Did any of your children come to you and say, "Hey, won't you give me birth?" Did you? Did they ever come to you, Bill? Did your children come to you before they was ever here and say, "Hey, how about birthing me?" Then how ridiculous would it be to me to speak to the Father to birth me into the kingdom? It's Father's desire, isn't it? Your desire got your children, didn't it?
Right.
See, it's the same thing with the spiritual. The spiritual, the Father desired us, and He brings us forth at His time. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in His house, right, many tax collectors and sinners sat also together there with Jesus and His disciples, because there were many, and they followed Him. Yeah, there's many of them. There's many of them in the church today. But see, the church world really don't want this. They want a separation. See, that's what the religious folk was always saying. How can He sit with sinners and publicans and drunkards and harlots? I mean, how can it? And He answers them right down here and tells them why He's doing it. And when the scribes and the Pharisees, that's the lawyers, and the Pharisees saw Him eat with publicans, in the midst of the publicans and the sinners, they said to His disciples, "How is it that He eats and drinks in the midst of publicans and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, He said unto them, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick." Do you get that? He's saying, the ones who think they're righteous, they don't need me. I didn't come to call the righteous, but I come to call the sinners to repentance. Right? So He's saying, the ones that are sick, the ones that are going to hear me. The rest of them go on and, "You're sick, all right," but you ain't wanting to hear. The ones who know that they're sick, see, the ones who know that they're undone and they're lost and away from God, those are the ones that's going to hear. Why do you think it's so easy, Steve, to bake a cake for somebody in the street? You can't bake for one in the church. They won't hear you. But you can go to the street, and these are people that's lost and undone, and they know it. I mean, you can find drug addicts and alcoholics and prostitutes, anything you want in the street. Them people can hear you. But there's a bunch of people in the church that's worse shape than they are. They're worse shape because their heart's bad. These people out here have good hearts, but their lives are hell. See? And that hasn't got nothing to do with it. They got the heart of God. They're sons of God. And all they need is somebody to come by as a son, someone who has grown up and matured and said, "Follow me." See? Not talking about following the man. We're talking about following the Christ in the person. And come by and say, "Come on, let's go. We got things to do. Where are you going?" "At any minute. Let's go. The Father has need. Let's go." And they'll go. You know why? It's not because they're blindly following somebody. It's because of what's going on in their heart.
See?
How can two walk together except they be agreed? And when you're agreed in spirit, you don't have these conflicts. You really don't. You can disagree, but there's no problem. There's no conflict in it. Is there? Should be no conflict in it just because we disagree in something. Because I've found this out. Sooner or later, we're going to figure out who's right. And it's really not an issue either way, is it? But whatever's the main issue is, if someone has an issue with being right, if they have the real issue with being right, there lays the problem. Therein lies the problem with the issue of being right, not even what you're talking about. See, they just want to be right. And if you just want to be right, you'll have a problem. I promise you. Where am I at now? 17. I just finished up 17. "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, what did He say? I got to back up and say something here else. There's something else here I need to say. When it says, "But they that are sick," this language, you know what it literally says? There's more than one word here. You know what it really says? It doesn't say "they that are sick." It says "they that are possessed by sickness." Ooh. Possessed by sickness. And you know where that comes from? Right there. It says they're possessed by sickness. Okay? That's beautiful. This language can bring some things out. It's awesome. "But I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to" what? See? Now, He came to get the sick ones, but He said, what I wanted them to do is to repent. Now, what is repenting? Changing the way you think. Well, if I change the way to think, guess what just happened to the sickness? I mean, come on. That's what he's telling us. If I change the way I think, guess what's going to happen to this sickness? See, because I've been agreeing with it. I heard Lois's mother one time, well, she said a lot, but she said, "My sugar." Uh-oh. She's already possessed by it. See? She's possessed by it. I don't call it. Sure, there's pains in my body, but I'm not going to claim them. I know this. Someone in Florida we talked on, which one we talked to, listened to a tape and they said, "You said that pain was your friend, and it changed my life hearing you say that." Pain's nothing to do me in. Pain is to stop me from hurting myself worse. Right? So that's what we have to see in this whole thing. Understand that these things are there, and they're there for your purpose. They'll change you. But he wants to call us to repentance. And when I repent, guess what flees my mind? All them possessions of sickness. Oh, it's good stuff. Now, and the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast. Now notice this. And they come and say unto him, "Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples fast not?" Notice there's a change here. Watch what's happening. He said, under John and under the Pharisees, everybody fasted. Now when Jesus came, guess what? There's no fasting. Oh, I've got to show you something here. And Jesus said to them, "Can the children," and this word children is weos, that's the mature sons, "of the bride chamber," you know what's in the bride chamber? The bed. It's intimacy. He's saying these mature sons, it's in this bridal chamber that is having an intimate relationship with Christ. Now we're talking about something here now. He says, how can they fast when he's in the midst of them? Now, let me show you the stuff. Oh my God. He says, how can the mature sons of the bed chamber that contain the bed for intimacy while the bridegroom is with them? That word with is what? Meta, in the midst of them. See? Now, you don't want to know why I don't run around fasting anymore? Because the bridegroom is here. He's in me. He's in the midst of me. I don't have to fast anymore. He's with me, right in the midst of me. See? I couldn't understand why when I was in Passover and Pentecost, man, they beat me up and told me to do this and fast, and I starved myself to death and punished myself, and it didn't bring forth anything. But see, that was in the first 2 days. Passover and Pentecost. And when I came to Tabernacles, I no more have a desire to fast than a man in the moon does. See? Because now the bridegroom's in the chamber. The intimacy has begun. There's no longer wanting to fast to try to make him come and do something for me. He's ever present in us. And when you come to that, see, and it's all right here. When I repent, guess what went away? Two things can't occupy the same space at the same time, can they? If that other mind went away, guess what I got now? There's no void in here now. It was filled with the mind of Christ. Do you hear what I'm saying? I hope I'm not shocking anybody. Or maybe I'm glad I am. He said, while the bridegroom is in the midst of them, as long as they have the bridegroom in the midst of them, they cannot fast. Hello, did you hear what that said? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. Then shall they fast in those what? In those what? What's the last letter on that word? No, it's plural. Days. S. Okay. But it says it's plural. Days. So they can't fast in those first 2 days, but in the third day, I mean, the first 2 days they will fast. The third day they won't fast. And then he goes on and says, no man sews a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, else the new piece that filled up takes away from the old and the rent is made worse. What he's saying is if you've got an old piece of cloth that's been washed and dried and washed and dried and it's shrunk up and everything, now you put this new piece in here that's not shrunk, And when you sew it in, start washing and drying it, it's just going to rip it and tear it even worse. Now, this is only part of what he said. Now let's see what the next verse says. And it all comes together. No man puts new wine into old bottles. Now the word bottle is wineskin. That's this thing. The old wineskin. Else the new wine does burst the wineskin, and the wine is what? Lost. And the bottles or the wineskins will be destroyed, not marred. But the new wine must be put into new wineskins. See? A new creation. This word of this kingdom of God is not for the old creation. It's for a new creation. And Paul told us of that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Right? What does it say? You are a new creation in Christ. See? We have to come to a place when we realize we really are this new creation. That's that changing of this mind. And when we come to the place, realize we are a new creation. I'm not going to be a new creation. I was created in Him. A new creation. Already done deal. True? If we understand it's a done deal, guess what? We won't be waiting for something to happen. There might be some action in our faith. Do you think it might happen? If you realize it's a done deal, are you going to be sitting waiting or are you going to be doing? He said, don't be just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. And if I understand the truth and know that this is not something that's going to happen, it has already happened, it's a done deal, it's finished, and if I begin to walk it out that way, I'll be putting action into my faith. And now you'll see the power of God. You have to leave that village of comfort. Right? But this word is not for the old creation. And until someone comes to this... Now, I know this is controversial. Everybody wants to say that they're born again. Well, most people in the church are not born again. You're born again by an incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. It wasn't by snotting and slobbering on the board in front of the church. It wasn't by somebody sticking you in a pool of water. You don't come to birth until the Word of God gets in your heart. And that's what's happened to you, Ed. You've got Word in your heart and you're coming to life. You've come to the new birth. Most people go through life, all their life, being told they've been born again, and they have no idea how they got there. That's what's happened. See, it just happened. You didn't know it was going to happen. Before I was conceived, or before any one of us conceived, do you think we had any understanding of what was going to happen? It just happened, and then we began to think. See, and that's what happens with God. He conceives us by His Word, and things just begin to happen. He is. That's just the way it happens. I know that's controversial to the church way of doing it, but God always is controversial to the church way of doing it, isn't He? What?
They didn't do it like this before.
That's never seen nothing like this before. That's fact. And it came to pass as He went through the cornfields. Now, first of all, there's no corn in their culture. When this Bible time was written, there was no corn. This was wheat, at best, grain. And it says, and it came to pass that He went through a planted field, is what the language really says, just a planted field, in the Sabbath. The word day isn't there. And His disciples began, as they went, to pluck the heads of grain, not the ears of corn, but the heads of the grain. And the Pharisees said to Him, behold, why do they in the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? There's always people that's going to be in the religious realm and legalistic, and saying, why can you, how could you possibly come and preach in a pair of short pants? Now, God just wouldn't inhabit a house like that. How could somebody who smokes a cigarette be a born-again, spirit-filled son of God? Well, I mean, the church would say this, but they're lawyers. See, they're arguing under the law. Where is the mercy and grace? Where's the grace and mercy at? If He died for every sin and iniquity, then which one is they hanging on you now? And when He said, who convinces me of sin? Huh? Who's going to convince you you're a sinner again? Tell me that one. See? It's that thing between their ears. Their ears or your ears, one that's condemning you. See? It's the accuser of the brethren. Yeah, that's what Pharisees are. But why do they do it on a Sabbath day? I mean, my God, you know, at least wait till Saturday, you know, do it on another day, but boy, not do it on Sunday. You hear the Pentecostals holler this, Friday night's the devil's night. Excuse me. Every day is the Lord's day. This is the day of the Lord. Why do they want to give up something to something that don't exist nohow except their own lusts? Most of preachers in Passover and Pentecost, they'll preach their problems. If they got a lust problem, they'll preach about sex all the time. If they've got an addiction problem to alcohol or cigarettes, they'll preach about those very things that's the vice in their life. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Come on. They tell on themselves. They don't even know it. See? Because they're deceived. They're caught up in all this stuff, and they think no one else sees it, and they can't smell it. You can take a bath in gasoline and you can smell cigarette smoke if you don't smoke. You can pick it up anywhere. See? And they think they can come in and preach and no one will know they're smoking. They go out of town away from people and they smoke and they drink and run the bars and do all kinds of things. And then when they're home, they wonder why they got a problem. Because it's their mind. See, they've never cleansed their mind. How can they possibly hear God in that kind of mess? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungry, and they that were with him? What happened? He goes on to tell you in verse 26, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, and you know what his name means? Father of abundance. Now notice this, watch this one. This is the kicker. He went into the house of God, which is in the days of Abiathar, the father of abundance, the high priest, and did eat the what? There's two words there. And it don't say showbread. It says artos prothesis, which is raised showbread. That means it was leavened. Oh, there's a whole bunch of people been telling some stories. It's in the language. All you have to do is look at it. Artos, raised loaf. Leavened bread in the house of God back then. How about that one? Which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, and gave also to them that were with him. What's he saying? Out of necessity, you do what you got to do. You're not legally bound under the law, are you? David was a type of Christ who was foreshadowed the reality of Christ coming now, which is in us. And if I got to do something on Sunday, I don't care what day of the week it is. If I got to do it, I got to do it. Is that right? Are you going to you're going to lose your job so you can't provide for your family because I'm not supposed to work on Sunday? Oh, give me a break. I don't know how many of you can remember the old blue law we used to have where you couldn't even buy things on Sunday. They couldn't even open stores on Sunday and stuff. It was totally ridiculous. See, and it had a religious thinking that drove the laws into the Congress and Senate and everything, had them change laws in the state and everything. Foolishness. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. What's he saying? You weren't created for this day. This day was created for you. What's he saying? It's a day of rest. It's created for you to rest. Not for me to labor and sweat. I don't have to sweat in God. I sweat naturally. You know, I can look at something and sweat. But I'm saying I don't have to labor anything because who is doing it? He that begun a good work in you shall complete it. See? What have I got to wrestle about? It's a done deal. It's already been done. And he says, therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. If we're the Son of Man, are we not? Then we're Lord of this day. And the Lord, guess what? He doesn't labor. He does things, but it's not a labor. It's a labor of love. It's not a hard thing to labor for God. Okay? People don't understand. I've had people tell me, how could you possibly go out and teach some of these people in these places for 10, 12, 15 hours a day? I don't even know I'm doing it. It's a pleasure. Because if I can change one person's life and get one person looking into the Word and finding out who their identity really is, I've done my job. If I can just get them to open this book and start looking at it. Do you know I've done my job? Because I can't teach you anything. All I can do is call things to remembrance that God has already wrote in your heart. And if He's wrote it in your heart and I give you a witness of it, I've done my job. If I can get you looking in here, taking your drive to Jackson and talking with God, finding your prayer closet wherever it might be, whether it's a bathroom or in a car or wherever it might be. Find your closet. Have your relationship. See, as long as the bridegroom is present in you, there's no fasting. Because I can bountifully take everything. It's all there. Huh? Absolutely. And He said He'd never do it again until He'd never eat again or drink until He did it anew with us in the kingdom. He's doing it. He's eating with us every day. He's talking about spiritual stuff. Oh, it's fun. I'm through.